All right, Shabbat Shalom, everyone. How about that last song? Anybody like to see all the world proclaim that our God is a great God?
Yes.
I love the Hebrew language. We got five words. How great is our God? They got two. Gadol Elohai. Simple, easy, brevity. We could use more of that. So, Mark, you said something that stuck with me in the Torah portion today. A million graves behind him. The one thing he didn't say, I'm not trying to add to his Torah portion, is there's a million graves that didn't need to be. When they left Egypt, there was no intent on the Father to have a million graves in the desert. He intended for them to follow him, be obedient, and walk through that desert with zero graves. There was never an intent for anyone to die in the wilderness. They were to go into the land, inhabit it, and take it. And much of the time, that's kind of what we deal with in our life. We deal with disobedience, our own disobedience, that causes us to go through things that are unnecessary. Anybody guilty or just me? Anybody been through something that you know, you look back in hindsight, you go, I could have avoided that real easy had I just paid attention or had I just listened to my own advice, not even other people. We've all been there. So, we're going to finish up Romans in a couple weeks and start on some other Paul's letters. But the last couple weeks, I'm doing kind of a little different teaching. I'm trying to bring some of my experience into it. And I'm just going to be honest with you. Part of it's because when I travel and have a lot of work to do on the road, I don't have a ton of time to put 20, 25 hours into studying for a message. So I just decided a couple weeks ago, I was just going to let the Father kind of lead me and guide me. So today won't be real long. Hopefully it will encourage some of you. Hopefully it'll impact somebody. But I just got to kind of do what the Father tells me to do. So I was on a trip this past week to Los Angeles. Yeah. Okay. See, most people, they hear the word Los Angeles or they hear, you know, California, Southern California, and it's like, ooh, oh my gosh. Was that like, did you get in trouble? Did something happen, you know? And I got to be honest with you, it's not my desire to go to Southern California. And for the last, you know, 5 or 6 years, I really haven't had to go very often, fortunately. But, you know, I don't like a lot of things about Southern California. Just being honest, you know, I may not agree with everybody. And I certainly don't have anything against the people of Southern California. It's just what's represented there. And that's usually just from years and years of falling away from our Father. I don't like that they lead the country, it seems like it anyway, in abominations that our Father calls an abomination. And how many people know the scripture says in Ezekiel that to go mark the foreheads of those who grieve over the things that grieve him. You remember that? Let's take the inkhorn. He told the angel, go mark the foreheads of those who grieve over the things that grieve God. So, you know, I'm not passing judgment on them because they're not believers. We're not allowed to pass judgment on them. But we are allowed to grieve over it, are we not? And we should grieve over some of the things that go on. But on this trip, there was two things that I could see. Well, probably a third thing, but two things that I'm going to talk about. One was God's beauty in his creation. I mean, I'm just going to be honest with you. As much as you think, I don't want to go to Southern California because of the people, what's going on, the chaos, the lawlessness, all true. It's absolutely stunning in many ways. Every morning I woke up, 65 degrees, crisp, not a stitch of humidity in the air, just beautiful. I could feel a light breeze blowing, and I just had so much time with the Father, despite having to work long days, that I really enjoyed it. I told my wife when I came back, I said, you know, I love my job. I'm very blessed to have a job I enjoy. You know, it's not about how much can I make? I enjoy getting out on the road. I told Rich that when I got back to the office. I love getting out and doing it. I love interacting with different people. I love taking money from the rich. You know, The wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. But I was sitting up on a this crest up on a hill where they built this golf course, and it's called Hillcrest, of course. And I'm looking out, and you see the whole valley for 10, 15 miles. You can see the city of Los Angeles and all the mountains wrapped around it. And I didn't see the chaos. I just saw the beauty of what God created. How many people realize that Southern California is something God created? Now, the mess that we made with it is man-made, but it's a beautiful place. And I was taken back by the beauty that God had created. The second thing I could see, and unfortunately crystal clear, is hurting people everywhere. People that are dying inside. People that are covering it up, but just empty, miserable, and dying. Up here in the mountains, we don't see a whole lot of that. But I'm going to suggest to you, it just looks a little different here in the mountains. See, out there, they wear their misery proud. They wear their, you know, confusion proudly. Here in Georgia, we have a different type of problem, and we keep it internal. But I would suggest we're all, in a certain way, just as messed up and dealing with just as many issues. I got off the plane, and if any of you fly, you know the first thing you see is a lineup of employees with wheelchairs to take people who either can't walk or people who are, you know, elderly, and sometimes just people who just want a free ride, like my mom. She does that all the time. She's like, I'm 86. I'm allowed to do this if I want. It's awesome. Right by the line. I divert. But anyway, they're usually lined up one right after another. Well, the last guy is like 20 feet behind everybody else. And I saw him from a distance. I think it was a him. Sincerely, it was transgender. I really don't know what it was. But it looked like the Joker. And my first response in the flesh would be to go, ooh. But what I just felt was, how bad is this person hurting inside to have gone to whatever extremes he went to? And I continued to see this throughout my trip. And, you know, getting off that plane and seeing that guy was right after 4.5 hours of witnessing to a guy that sat next to me. I could say poor guy, but we had great conversation. He asked me more questions than probably anybody has asked me in years. And until that plane landed, I got to witness the whole way. And then I get off and I see this dying soul, hurting, mourning. And you know what? I wonder what happened to that person. Because all of us have had things happen to us in the past. And it's not that we had a horrible upbringing, but it just could be something that devastated you and it led to where you are today. So I thought to myself, why do we not see this more in North Georgia? And outside of the fact that we maybe cover it up or maybe our problems are a little bit different, I think that people in general, and until you get into a place like California where they encourage your chaos, so to speak, better way of saying it, I don't want to pick and choose different things because all of it's chaos. We've just learned to pretend a little bit better. I would suggest we don't show our true selves to one another at times, especially when we're hurting. In the men's prayer, I encourage the men to learn to open your mouth, communicate, find another man you trust, share, talk to them. Sometimes, you know, my wife is my best friend, but sometimes I need another man to just talk to about something, you know? And it's important to have those men that you can trust. If I get on the phone and I call Mark or Elling or Jim or Tony Boyette, that I know and I trust that they are not going to judge me and they are going to have my best interest in heart when they give me counsel. We need that. Perhaps we're all wounded and we're in various stages of our healing process. And I don't know about you, but I personally believe that a lot of scripture, I won't say all scripture, but a lot of scripture has literal meaning and then there's a spiritual meaning to it. I think it can have multiple meanings at times. And Isaiah 35, 4 through 6 says, "Say to those with anxious hearts, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with a vengeance, With divine retribution, he will come to save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, the lame will leap like deer, and the mute tongue will shout for joy, for waters will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Now this is a prophecy by Isaiah. It's talking about the future when it was written. And how many people realize when Yeshua came 2,000 years ago, he performed all of these things? Did he not? He healed the deaf. He healed the mutes. He healed those who were blind. He healed those that couldn't get up and walk. He healed all kinds of illnesses, far beyond what was just mentioned there. In today's medical world, especially in the United States, coupled with the fact that we don't grow up going to war every spring, we don't have jobs where we're plowing the fields like we used to, and you know, doing things that you know could cause injuries and cause premature lifespan. We live in a good world where we injure ourselves, we run to the doctors. How many people have a cold and they run to the doctor? We have something to help with just about everything. We don't have those things, but yet, how many of us are still spiritually blind or spiritually deaf? Anybody that's come to know the truth in this walk has had to have your ears spiritually open so you could hear God's word, the fullness of it. You've had to have the scales taken off your eyes so you could see it clearly. Have you ever sat and read the word of God and said, how did I not see that 5 years ago, 10 years ago? Ever? We talk all the time about, you know, the verses they added in last night before I read them in the morning. We've read these over and over. We couldn't see it. And I would suggest to you that where we're still missing the boat is many of us are still lame. Now you're saying, well, what do I mean by that? Nobody in here is on a wheelchair. Nobody's got crutches that I know of. Not right now. The lameness ties in perfectly with Mark's message. We complain, we whine, and therefore we don't get up and go forth and do what we know we're supposed to do. And sometimes it's get up and stay forth and do what you're supposed to do or called to do. In the men's group, we talked about the first priority. And my wife and I talked about this on the way up. Our first priority is to our family. You have no chance of doing anything for God's kingdom if you're not taking care of your own family first. That's your first order of ministry. But how many are lame because they don't want to get up and move forward? Or maybe they're lame because they're afraid to get up and move forward. So today's message, like I said, it's going to be short, but not that short. I'm not giving you 20 minutes. So today's message is going to be both a little convicting, but I'm going to give you some hope at the end because there is hope all through the Scriptures. So let's take a look at this. I'm not talking in generalities. I don't like to say everybody, but when we look at hurting people in the world, like all over Los Angeles, all over North Georgia, a vast majority of them may fall into this category. Not everybody. It's like saying every homeless person is there because they've checked out of society. That's not true. Some of them had horrific things happen to them. Many of them have checked out of society. So we can't blanket coverage yet. But I want to suggest to you that one of the reasons many people end up a mess, whether they're homeless or they're just in turmoil, it's because they make excuses. Anybody maybe agree with that? I'm talking about one of the reasons. I'm not saying the reason. I'm saying one of the reasons. We make excuses. Anybody good at making excuses? I was the king. I was better than y'all. I'm going to brag. I was good at it for a large part of my life. And I'm going to confess here in a little while that I still have to fight it at times. Because I would suggest to you in this country, the way we're raised, most of us, excuses come natural. We make excuses for everything. You know, you make excuses from the first time you got beat up and you didn't win the fight. The first time the girl said no. We make excuses. And usually those excuses stem from our own inadequacies and our own fear. You hear excuses all the time about why people don't come to fellowship. And some of them are legit. Some of them are not so much. They're just excuses. Like the guy who says, you know, I woke up this morning, I took an X-Lax with my Prozac, and I'm on the John all day, but I feel really good about it. Bad excuse for not coming to fellowship. All right, nobody has called me with that excuse, all right? I just had to see if you were awake this morning. All right, that doesn't fly. A couple of you woke up. I believe excuses are one of the reasons we're still lame. Perhaps if we can get past making the excuses, we can complete our healing and start to fulfill our call in life. So I want to share with you two different sets of quotes. One is from people who are, you know, either pretty smart, or, you know, some of them were Christians, some of them were not, but they're pretty, you know, bright and brilliant individuals. And then I'm going to share with you some from the scriptures themselves, which we know are authored by God. An anonymous quote, but it's been re-quoted by many people, says, "Excuses are the tools of the weak and incompetent. They build bridges to nowhere and tunnels to nothingness. Those who excel in them seldom do anything else. Therefore, there are no excuses." And Benjamin Franklin said, "He that is good for making excuses is seldom good for anything else." George Washington Carver said, "99% of the failures come from people who have the habit of making excuses." John Burroughs said, "A man can fail many times, but he isn't a failure until he begins to blame somebody else." And Rudyard Kipling said, "We have 40 million reasons for failure, but not a single excuse." And the last one from the secular world is, it's in three sentences. "I hate excuses. Excuses are a disease." And that was Cam Newton. Now, whether you agree with all of that or not is completely up to you. These are secular men. Like I said, they were very brilliant men, but that doesn't make them always right. Let's see what the Word of God has to say. The man replied, "It was the woman you gave to me. They gave me the fruit and I ate it." How did that excuse work for Adam? Not so good, right? Okay, let's just in our minds do a mental tally of how excuses work in the scriptures. In Romans 1:20, Paul writes, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse." See, excuses don't fly for God if Paul is correct here. And then one of the hallmarks of our ministry, which was actually the founding of our ministry, Matthew 7:22, says, "Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and drive out demons in your name and perform many miracles in your name?" And again, the question is, how did that work out for them? Not so good. Now make no mistake, this is not talking about anybody other than somebody who believed in and was doing things for or in the name of Yeshua. Luke 14:15-20. "Hearing this, a man sitting at the table with Yeshua exclaimed, 'What a blessing it will be to attend a banquet in the kingdom of God.' And Yeshua replied with this story. A man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servant to tell the guests, 'Come, the banquet is ready.' But they all began making excuses. One said, 'I have just bought a field. I got to go inspect it.' 'Please excuse me,' another said. 'I have just bought 5 pairs of oxen and I want to go try them out.' 'Please excuse me,' another said. 'I have a wife now, so I can't come.'" I like this translation. I don't even know which one it was. I copied it down, but it's just basically cut and dry. Three simple excuses that could apply to us today. Fill in the blanks. You know, most of us don't own, anybody own oxen? No, I don't think so. Right? We have wives, you know. Most of us don't buy fields for planting and all that, but we have gardens. Fill in the blanks. Where do you fit in with your excuses? You don't know. You don't need me or anybody else to tell you where. It's up to you. The real question is, how did it work out for the examples that were placed in the scriptures for you and I? How did it work out for them? In every situation, It was very similar to this. He gave us the answer for that group of men in verse 24. It says, "For I tell you, none of those men who were invited will taste my banquet." So how do excuses work? They never get us anywhere in God's kingdom because he is not looking for people to make excuses. He's looking for people to be doers. James confirmed that. Mark said it's time to get, you know, we walk around the mountain so many times we're dizzy and we can't figure our way. It's time to move forward. We don't forget our experience at the mountain, but it's time to move forward. You don't forget everything that God has imparted to you and taught you and he's encouraged you with, but it's time to move forward. It's time for us to start looking to where God is taking us, not looking back to where we were. See, that's the problem with the children of Israel. They were always looking back to Egypt. Egypt was awful, but they started thinking of the few good things they could remember in Egypt, and they started clinging to that. See, our past lives of sin was awful, but it doesn't mean every aspect of our past life was awful. So we focus in on this one or two things that maybe are not an abomination to God, and we cling to that. Oh, you know, I remember what we used to do, and I know it was not right, and it doesn't line up with the Word of God, but I used to love how we did this. It made me feel so good. See, we find that one thing, and I'm not mentioning examples because I don't want to tear anything down. I'm just saying we need to look forward, straight ahead. So, excuses will never get you anywhere with God's kingdom. But there is a silver lining in this, because if you have fallen into this category of having made excuses, and either in the past or presently, the silver lining is this. God often chooses people who start out making excuses. But then his expectation is for you to stop and start trusting in him. Perhaps our excuses stem from the fact that we feel inadequate for the task that he's called us to do. Anybody join me in that? That's why I got one person with me. Yay, Jim. It's the reason a lot of us don't do stuff. I'm so inadequate. I could never do that. I don't know. What was Moses? I don't know how to speak. You know, somebody else said the same thing, Gideon. We're going to read it in just a minute. Moses stated, "Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and tongue. Please send someone else." Anybody had God speak to him out of a burning bush before? I'd be terrified to respond. First thing out of his mouth is an excuse. Think about it. Judges. Now, I've talked about Gideon a lot, but we're going to focus on something new because I try to not repeat the same stuff. I want to read to you what happened. We all know what happened with Gideon and Judges, but I want to read it to you one more time, and I want you to listen to it carefully. Judges 6, we're going to read 12 through 16. It says, "Then the angel of Jehovah appeared to him and said to him, 'Jehovah is with you, O mighty man of valor.' But Gideon said to him, 'Oh my Lord, if Jehovah is with us, then why has all this befallen us? So where are all his wonders that our father told us about, saying, didn't Jehovah bring us out of Egypt? But now Jehovah has abandoned us and given us to the hand of Midian.' Then Jehovah turned toward him and said, 'Go in this might of yours and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have not I sent you?' Then he said to him, 'Me, my Lord? With what would I deliver Israel? Look, my family is the poorest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house.' But Jehovah said to him, 'Surely I will be with you, and you will strike down Midian as if it were one man.'" So let me ask you a question. As we read through the scriptures and you hear of people having a messenger or an angel come and show up in there, can you think of what happens most of the time? When an angel of the Lord shows up, what normally happens? Do they fall to their knees and tremble? Are they in fear? Zechariah was in fear when the angel of the Lord showed up to him. Even Mary was completely discomforted when the angel showed up to her. Often the angels are described as large. First thing out of Gideon's mouth, an angel of the Lord shows up. And the first thing he does is start back-talking them about how, where's God in all this? You know, Midianites have crushed us. When I was reading this, I was in shock. I'm thinking to myself, he didn't fear this guy at all. But the second thing that came to my mind is he was willing to be honest. He was willing to be honest. He was just sharing his heart. I don't think he was being disrespectful. I think he was just saying, you know, we've heard all these stories. You know, he's now removed from this. He was not in the desert. He's removed from that, and he's just hearing the stories handed down. He says, we've heard about how great our God is. How come we're under the rule of the Midianites? And God does not rebuke him for that. And the angel basically continues to encourage him. But what really struck me today was he said, go in this might of yours. Right after his first statement of, if God's for us, why is all this happening? See, Gideon was being honest. And because he was being honest and he was humble, the angel was able to say, go in this might of yours. See, sometimes God calls people who aren't ready for the task because maybe that will force you to lean on him. When he calls someone that's full of themselves and they think they're all that in a cupcake, they're not going to rely on God, you know. Nimrod was haughty because evidently he was a very tall man, mighty in stature. He was a great hunter. He trusted in himself. God calls people that are lowly in their own minds because he wants them to trust on him. Nothing of these, all these great and mighty things that the men of God did, none of it was done because of their own power or strength. Even Mark talked about the mighty men. What they did was impossible to do for a normal human being. It had to be God filling them with strength and power to do what needed to be accomplished. Jehovah is with you, O mighty man of valor. Who wouldn't want to hear that? I can just promise you this, if an angel of the Lord shows up to talk to me for any reason, I'm on my face, afraid to speak. The first thing I'm not going to say is, have you looked at the mess out here? Do you all these people, transgender, bathrooms, they don't even know what they're doing. What's going on? Where's God in all this? No, I'll be on my face, afraid to speak. But maybe he wants us to be a little more honest with him. Share honestly what you feel about what's going on, but then be ready to act. When he tells you, I want you to do something about it. So, of course, we have this story. Remember Peter? Peter's like, depart from me, Yeshua. I'm a sinful man. You think that Peter wanted to go do what he was called to do? Maybe after a while. His first thought was, the Son of God's calling me, and I don't want to go. I'm a sinful man. He made an excuse. He went on to be one of the pillars of the New Testament. Perhaps those who start with an excuse are not only humble, but they're capable of realizing they need God to perform what he's asked them to do. I want you to remember that. Because most people that are called by God, not called themselves, but called by God, will have a feeling of inadequacy for the job he's called you for. That's normal. That forces you to trust in the power that he gives you. And you shouldn't shun away from that. You say, Father, if you're calling me to this, you already know I'm not capable of doing this on my own. You need to be with me. It's when you need to ask him for wisdom. You need to ask him for discernment. You need to ask him for strength and for courage. Because you can't do it alone. Maybe the key to completing our healing and to throw away our crutches that keep us from rising up and not being lame anymore is to stop complaining and to stop making excuses. Because excuses and complaining go hand in hand, don't they? They go hand in hand. So I was coming home from my trip. I'm just going to give you a real life example because I'm not exempt from this. Don't think I've got this licked. I'm coming home from my trip to Los Angeles and I got done early. I was supposed to do some work in the morning at Riviera Country Club, cloudy. I wasn't able to shoot photography. So I decided to catch an earlier flight. I get to the airport, check in. It's 45 minutes till flight time, so they give me a standby ticket, same day standby. So I run to security, and no line. I got the, you know, whatever. I travel a lot, so there's no line at all. I go right to the screening station. And I said, I need a pat-down, because I made a promise to my wife not to go through the x-ray machine. So I said, I need a pat-down. And I'm sitting there, and I'm waiting, and I'm sitting there, and I'm waiting, and I'm sitting there. And finally, I asked Lady, I said, Lady, I got a flight. It's like 35 minutes from now. She's like, we're busy. We're not doing, you know, when somebody comes free, he comes free. And she's just like nonchalant. She didn't really care. I'm getting a little irritated, but I'm like, it's all right. It'll all work out. Another 5 or 6 minutes go by. I asked again. So she called somebody over. She says, yeah, he really needs to get through. Does the pat down. I run through. Nobody told me he needed to take a shuttle to a different terminal. I mean, I travel a lot, but hey, we can all miss it. You know, I didn't realize it. It was just next door. It was a 4-minute shuttle ride. So I stopped at the agent in the terminal. I'm at, yeah, you got to take the shuttle. It's right down here. And you just run over to the next terminal. It's right there. You'll make it. No problem. I said, well, can you at least let him know I'm on the way? I got like 18 minutes at this point, or 20 minutes. So I run down to the thing. I get downstairs, get on the bus, go over to the other. I run up the stairs. And I'm kind of running and pulling my bag. And I can see the gate coming up here. No one's in front of it. And I walk up and I look at the time. And it's 13 minutes before my flight. I give my name and they gave my seat away. And I wasn't real happy, as you can imagine. And my flesh rose up and I demanded an answer. I called for a red coat. A red coat is a supervisor. And I was letting the red coat know how unhappy I was that as much as I fly, that it was always 10 minutes prior they give away the seats, and that 15 minutes prior. And the guy in the other terminal slipped, and he told me, yeah, we got, there's 2 non-revs, which is basically an employee, waiting for a seat. Oh, but I see, you already got your seat. So there's 2 employees behind me that wanted a seat. So I know what happened. Because when I got there, everybody's gone. Normally when they give the seat away, they're still up there getting the new seats and everything. And I was really upset, and I called the red coat, and I was starting to calm down. She explained everything to me, and now they went to 15 minutes, not 10 minutes. The long story short is this. I walked away. I decided, you know what? I've got to start learning to control myself a little better. So I just let it go. And I walked away, still mad, thinking about the letter I was going to send to Delta, trashing what just had happened. And the father said, what if I was in that? What if I was in this? And I said, what do you mean, Lord? He goes, what if somebody really needed to get home and it was really important and you're just going to have to wait an hour for the next flight? What if I was in this? Immediately changed my heart. And it made me realize I was thinking of all the excuses. If I didn't promise my wife I'd not go through the x-ray machine, you know. If I would have just paid more attention, I would have seen I had to go to the other terminal. If that guy would have just followed through and done what he said and called ahead, you know. If. Basically, I was just whining and making excuses and complaining for nothing. And I determined in my heart right then, I said, I got to do a better job of practicing what I teach and share up here. Because maybe somebody else had a dire emergency they had to get home for. Maybe it wasn't just an employee giving another employee a ticket home. I did get on the next flight, even though that looked worse than the one I was on, and I actually got a decent seat. I was in the middle, but I was up in Comfort Plus. And so it all worked out, and I got home, and you know, my wife is still there waiting for me. She hadn't left, so life is good. But we have to stop making excuses. We have to stop worrying about the small stuff. As it was, I still got home 4 hours early. It changed my whole attitude. And now I've made it a point that I'm going to start thinking of things differently. When we got held up in traffic one time, and then we heard just slightly ahead of us, there was this huge wreck. Remember, we were up in New York, upstate New York. And we got off because there was a big traffic jam. So we got off and went and got some coffee or something. And then we found out there's this huge wreck just a few minutes ahead of when we got off. And who knows? We could have skated through and not had an issue, but it could have been the Father protecting us. You just don't know. See, the thing is, all we see is what's in front of us, right here in our little lenses. The Father sees everything, and He's working on our behalf. So instead of focusing on the negative, instead of complaining, instead of making excuses for everything, let's cling to the hope of our future. Because God chose many seemingly unimportant men and women to do great things for His kingdom. And even though some of them made excuses at the very beginning, you don't see them making excuses later in their ministry or what they did. Gideon started out making excuses, but he went forth, and once he made a commitment, you don't see him making excuses anymore. Moses became, you know, what God calls the most humble man on the earth. Probably one of the top five in the Hall of Fame, you know, who's judging. But he started out making excuses. You don't see him making excuses down the road. Our hope and our future can be found in Isaiah 61, verse 1 through 3. Half of it's happened, half of it's yet to come. The Spirit of Jehovah God is upon me because Jehovah has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of Jehovah. All been accomplished on His first visit. And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of Jehovah, that He may be glorified. So Yeshua fulfilled these first one and a half verses. He said so when He spoke in the synagogue. And the rest is going to be fulfilled when He comes back. Gladness instead of mourning. Now, if it's a future prophetic fulfillment for all of the house of Israel, does that mean we can't start today? Okay, the new covenant is for the future, but does it not start with us today, accepting Yeshua and trying to live a life, putting the Torah on our hearts? There will come a fullness of that prophecy in the future when God stamps the Torah on our heart, where He makes it to it, everything we think about wants to follow the Torah. Today we still fight the flesh, but can we be starting this prophecy today? Can we start the process of exchanging ashes for garlands, exchanging our fainting and our misery for praises? I say yes. And I would suggest there's one reason and one reason only that we should do it. And that's at the end of this verse where it says that He may be glorified. Amen. See, this is what we talked about in the men's group, is we need to learn to be a people who everything we do, no matter how insignificant it is to how great it is, everything we do is done to bring honor and glory to our Father. See, work is not separated from God. Your family is not separated from God. God should be in the center of everything you do. And our goal is to bring Him glory and bring Him honor. Today, here and now, we should be glad. We have a good life and we have an opportunity to share with a wounded world hope. We should all be able to share hope with people. It doesn't mean you have to become a preacher. It doesn't mean you have to be able to orate all of the things that that the Scriptures teach. You just have to be able to share hope. And sometimes you just have to be able to encourage people, lift them up, pray with them. Let them know you love them. I think more people need to know that somebody cares about them than they need fellowship. Once they know somebody cares about them, then maybe they'll want to be part of fellowship. But start out with what they need. They're wounded. If you're wounded, you don't need like a bedtime story. You don't need a balloon. You don't need a lollipop. You need to be fixed. You need to be healed. You need somebody to bind up the wound. That somebody is Yeshua, and we know it, and they don't. Let's start by being a joyful, happy people. Tying into last week, let's be enjoying the life that God's given us so we can be a hope to somebody that they may want a lifestyle that we have. But more than anything, you've got to remember, most of what God's going to call you to do, you have no capability of doing on your own. I have no ability to be up here standing here doing anything if I don't rely on God's strength. He didn't raise me up to be a speaker. He didn't raise me. I fought this for years. And the only way I'm even able to do it, and it doesn't matter what your grade of me is, I don't care. I just look to the Father and say, Father, have I brought you honor today? That's my number one goal. And I know without his strength, I can't do anything. But I'm like Mark. I'm ready to move forward. Not leave this behind, but I'm ready to start getting out there a little bit more. We need to start reaching out to these people that are hurting. And I know in Jasper, I mean, it's like you can't find homeless people in Jasper. It's really hard. It's hard to find people that are poor and that are hurting. But they're out there. But there's other places a little further south where it's real easy to spot them. They show up in the public places. And I'm going to plant some seed in, you know, and I'm not saying this is something going to happen real soon, but we got to get out into the world a little bit more than we're doing right now. Because I'm getting to the point where once a week is not quite fulfilling my desire to do the work of the kingdom. I'm going to close with a quote that was sent to me by a precious woman of God this morning, the mother of one of our elders. It's not happy people who are thankful. It's thankful people who are happy. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just come before you, humbled that you have chosen us, humbled that you have allowed us to choose you, humbled that you would share your family and the blessings of your covenant with us. Father, I see the world when I have the opportunity to travel, and it is dying and lost and hurt and broken. But you look down on them and you just love them. No matter how messed up they are, you love them and you still want them to come to repentance. You know who will and you know who won't, Father, but we don't. Let us not be a people that try to judge who will and won't receive the good news of your word, Father. Let us just deliver it and not worry about the outcome of our delivering it. Father, give us a heart to just focus on you and to be led by you. Give us a heart to stop making excuses when we clearly hear your voice. Let us just say, yes, Father. It's okay that we just be honest with you and say, you know, Father, I'm not going to be able to do this alone. You know I can't speak. You know I fumble with things. I don't remember things. Father, if you're calling me to do this, give me the strength and the tools that I do not possess of myself. Let us learn to just be honest with you. I had very little memory or the ability to remember scriptures, Father. But when you called me, you gave me a much better ability to recall things. When I asked you for discernment so that you could help me do my job, the job you called me to do, you gave me discernment where I had none. And Father, it's never about me. It's always about you. But I thank you that when we will just humble ourselves and come to you and say, we don't have the tools to do what you call us to do, that's where you step in and say, don't worry, son. Don't worry, daughter. I'll take care of the rest. You just be obedient. Father, give the people the heart to seek how they can not only serve you, but how they can please you and honor you and bring truth to other people. Let us continue to be a place of refuge here on Shabbats, Father, but give us a heart to reach out outside these walls. And I would suggest, Father, maybe you need to equip us and allow us to get our families right first. Once our families are healthy, then we can reach out and have some hope to give to the others out there. Father, let us start in our home. Let us start with the greatest ministry you've given each and every one of us, our home. And then, Father, show us the path so that we can reach others. In Yeshua's name. Yivarekeka Yehovah v'yishmereka. Yair Yehovah panavalecha v'hunecha. Yisa Yehovah panavalecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. Shem Yeshua. Amen and amen.